One of the things while David was away, David's our executive pastor, for those of you who maybe guessed, and so he usually runs our staff meetings, so I did that while he was away, and we usually start with a question of the day, which often comes from Tom Sueda to David. But so one of the questions of the day I did while David was away is, what's one of your favorite foods to eat in the summer? And a lot of people talked about fruit, because summer is a time when a lot of us look forward to eating fresh fruit, right? Well, there was a New England Journal of Medicine story about a connection between eating strawberries and being more loving, and eating blueberries and that leading to an increased feeling of joy. And if you eat bananas, that was correlated to being more peaceful. Now, of course, that's not true at all. I just totally made that up. But wouldn't it be nice if it was true? Wouldn't life be greater and much more simple if just when you needed one of the fruit of the Spirit, you just could actually eat a real piece of fruit? It would just make things so much nicer. You know, you need a boost of love, have some strawberries. You need more kindness, eat some watermelon. And it'd be good for you too. I mean, man, wouldn't it just be nice to be able to do that? Eat the fruit you need and have it change your heart, your mind, and your spirit. Why didn't God do that? I have so many questions. But God designed a far more challenging process that requires more active participation on our part and more change on our part. I still think it would have been nice if God had made it so all I had to do to be more peaceful was eat bananas. But it didn't work out that way. So listen to the process for finding peace that conquers troubles and fears that Jesus describes in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 23. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." And in 2 Corinthians, towards the end of that letter from Paul, in chapter 13, verse 11, as he's wrapping things up, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell, put things in order, listen to my appeal, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." What does the word peace mean to you? What do you think of when you hear it? Do you think of something personal? Do you think of something inside you? Is it a feeling? Do you think of your relationship with God or your relationship with some key other people? Do you think about the struggle between competing groups of people or political parties or nations? This past week, from the 15th to the 20th, just happened to be the 2019 Global Baptist Peace Conference. And it took place in Cali, Colombia. And there were attendees from about 30 countries and six continents. And an American Baptist who was there, Susan Gottsall, shared the following on Wednesday. She wrote how easy it is to take the word peace for granted. Peace is never taken for granted, however, in Colombia. It's no wonder. After more than five decades of armed conflict involving guerrilla and paramilitary groups and the Colombian military, further complicated by the production and trafficking of illegal drugs, the pain of murder and mayhem still rips at the fabric of this place. It's palpable. You can feel the deep, ongoing need for healing. And when I read that earlier this week, I thought there is a deep ongoing need for healing, not just in Colombia, but all over the world. The history of the human race, including our own nation, is one of hostility and division and violence, which makes peace seem elusive, even impossible. And the need for understanding and healing is both urgent and elusive. There was a Peanuts cartoon that has Lucy talking with Charlie Brown, and Lucy is saying, "I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world." And Charlie Brown looks at her and says, "I thought you had inner peace." And Lucy replies, "I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness." And we can laugh at that cartoon, but there is way too much outer obnoxiousness right now in our country. And I'm frankly appalled, embarrassed, and ashamed at the language and the behavior too frequently on display from the president, from senators and representatives, all the way down to ordinary citizens like you and me. Every week, we are subjected to language and behavior that my parents, my grandparents, my Sunday school teachers, my school teachers would have responded to very firmly with strong disapproval that it was not acceptable. I would have been told, "That's not the way you speak. That's not the way you act as a Christian or as an American." And if our life, if a person's life regularly displays outer obnoxiousness, anger, fear, dishonesty, anxiety, snide, condescension, racism, and even violence, there's clearly a need to have more of Jesus' peace in our lives and for us to work much more diligently at nurturing the fruit of the Spirit that is peace in our hearts and our minds and our spirit. How do we do that? Well, Thomas A. Kempis, in his classic book of The Imitation of Christ, wrote, "First, keep the peace within yourself. Then you can also bring peace to others. A peaceful and patient man." How many of those do you know? "A peaceful and patient man is of more profit to himself and to others too than a learned man who has no peace." If we're not at peace with God, if we're not at peace with ourselves, it shouldn't come as a surprise that we're not at peace with other people. It shouldn't come as a surprise that we may be more like Lucy than like Thomas A. Kempis or Jesus Christ. We can't share with others what we don't possess ourselves. And that is especially true when it comes to peace. The dictionary has many definitions of peace, including agreements between nations, public order, harmony and personal relationships, and freedom from fear. Peace is a very significant word in the Bible. Last week, I mentioned how Jesus wants us to have his complete joy. And this week, we learn in John 14, 27 and some other passages that Jesus also wants us to have his peace. And in the New Testament, peace is used as a virtual synonym for all of the good that Jesus brought to humanity. When Peter is in the home of Cornelius, the centurion of the Italian cohort, talk about knocking down the dividing wall of hostility, right? Peter's in Cornelius's home, and in Acts chapter 10, in his message to everyone in the household, part of what he says in verse 36 is, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." It's through our full acceptance of and obedience to Jesus that we can have peace with God and with ourselves. Too many people seem to think that being a Christian means just saying a few magic words and then nothing else has to be done. Jesus makes it clear in John 14, that's not the case. He said, those who love me will keep my word. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. If we don't keep Jesus' words, if we don't seek to obey what he said and do what he taught, Jesus very simply says, well, you really don't love me then. The proof that we love Christ is in our obedience to his commands, including his focus on peace. Peace is both a gift of God and a fruit of the Spirit that we need to nurture and cultivate. Jesus came to bring peace on earth. And once we've received the peace of Christ, then we have a responsibility both for living in peace and being instruments of God's peace. The Hebrew and the Greek words for peace are shalom and eirene. And these words are active, positive words that communicate much of what human beings desire in life: health, security, long life, harmonious relationships, and blessing. There are approximately 250 uses of the word shalom in the Hebrew Bible. That's a lot. One of the best known is probably Isaiah 9, verse 6, where it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Shalom. Eirene appears about 90 times in the Greek New Testament. You might be surprised to know it occurs more frequently than the word joy, gospel, or hope. The angels used it to announce the birth of Jesus, right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Eirene becomes part of the standard greeting and the standard farewell of most of the letters and epistles in the New Testament. Romans 1, verse 7, for example, Paul says, grace to you and eirene, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, in a passage similar to the verses we heard already from Ephesians 2 to begin the service, Paul tells us how reconciliation and peace come through the cross. He says, for in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth, in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. There are even some unusual uses of the word peace. I think the most unusual one is Matthew 10:34, where Jesus says, don't think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, at first, that might sound contradictory to what he said in John 14:27 about my peace I give to you and how he came to give peace. But Jesus is saying in that Matthew passage is that following him comes first in life. And sometimes being obedient to Christ will mean there's conflict with other people who don't share that commitment, who don't share that perspective. Being a follower of Jesus does not exempt us from storms in life. But as an old gospel song says, he gives us peace in the midst of the storm. And when we put our problems in God's hands, God puts his peace in our hearts. Peace is at the center of Paul's blessing in Philippians chapter 4 that Nate read for us a few minutes ago, where it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, you can't even fully grasp it, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says the peace which the church can know isn't found in the church, because in the church in Philippi, there was discord and dissension, which made it like every other church which has ever existed ever since. And he says peace isn't found outside the church either, because outside there is opposition to the church. There is opposition to the gospel. The only place where peace is found is in God. And that peace of God stands sentry watch. It's like 24-hour, 7 days a week, standing sentry watch over your hearts and minds. The peace of God is standing guard, Paul says, so there's no need for nervous, anxious concern. We can't be filled with the peace of Christ if we're already filled with worry and anxiety. And there are a number of things we can do to lower our anxiety and worry and our agitation. For some of us, we really enjoy being outside, right? And it's going to the beach or going for a walk or going for a bike ride and just being in nature. For some of us, it's listening to music, hopefully good music. For other people, it's praying and meditating. For other folks, it's getting outside of ourselves and doing something for other people and not being so wrapped up in ourselves, because a person wrapped up in themselves makes a very small package. It's meditating on scriptures like that great passage from Philippians 4, thinking about what's just and pure and honorable and commendable and pleasing. It's choosing daily, so many choices every single day, choosing one thought rather than another, choosing to be grateful, choosing to let go of what we can't control, whether that's the weather or other people or circumstances beyond our control. And frankly, one of the biggest things, if we want to have an increase of peace in our heart and mind and spirit, for many of us, we need to take a good hard look at what we're consuming media-wise. What are you reading? What are you listening to? What are you sharing on social media? Is it all stuff that Jesus would say and share if he were here today? I can tell you, for a lot of people, you could lower your blood pressure by turning off your TV or your radio or your computer, or changing the channel and listening to something that's upbuilding rather than agitating. I mean, the New Testament, Paul tells us, you know, only let that which is useful for upbuilding come out of your mouth. Is that how we communicate? We all know that it's all these daily habits that form who we are over time. That's why this is so important. When it comes to peace, we know that war continues to be a reality in our world. But even from the horror of war, God can often work to bring peace that the world cannot give. Some of you, because you know history, might recognize the name Mitsuo Fuchida. Fuchida grew up loving his native Japan. He attended a military academy. He joined Japan's Naval Air Force. And by 1941, with more than 10,000 hours of flying time behind him, he had established himself as one of his nation's top pilots. When Japanese military commanders decided to launch the surprise attack on Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, they chose Fuchida to lead the attack. It was Fuchida from his lead plane who signaled back to his aircraft carrier that they had achieved complete surprise with the words, "Torah, Torah, Torah." Fuchida survived the attack on Pearl Harbor. He survived the Battle of Midway. By 1945, he had attained the position of Imperial Navy Air Operations Officer. On August 6th of 1945, he was eating breakfast in Nara, Japan, when he got word about a bomb being dropped on Hiroshima. He flew to investigate the next day and sent a grim report back to the Imperial Command. On the same day, an American prisoner of war named Jacob DeShazer felt moved by the Holy Spirit to pray for peace. DeShazer had been in captivity for 3 years, since 1942, when as a member of Doolittle's Raiders, he had been part of a crew that had dropped bombs near Tokyo and then was forced to parachute into China. He was captured and imprisoned first at Nanjing and then at Beijing. And while he was in prison, DeShazer had become a Christian. And he found his heart softened toward his captors. And after being liberated at the end of the war in 1945, DeShazer wrote a widely distributed essay titled, "I Was a Prisoner of the Japanese," that detailed his capture, his conversion, and forgiveness. Well, Fuchida and DeShazer met 5 years after the war ended in 1950. DeShazer had returned to Japan in 1948 as a missionary, and Fuchida had read DeShazer's testimony, bought a Bible, read it completely, and converted to Christianity. DeShazer had recently finished a 40-day fast praying for revival in Japan when Fuchida showed up at his door and introduced himself. It's remarkable. The two men struck up a relationship, and while DeShazer continued to plant churches in Japan, Fuchida became a Christian evangelist, spreading a message of peace and forgiveness in his own country, as well as coming to the United States and preaching here, especially to Asian American communities. Fuchida died on May 30th, 1976, and like dynamite inventor Alfred Nobel, who wished his legacy to be one of peace rather than destruction, Fuchida wanted the message of his changed heart to supersede the memory of the infamous attack. He wrote, "That morning," referring to December 7th, "I lifted the curtain of warfare by dispatching that cursed order, and I put my whole effort into the war that followed. But after buying and reading the Bible, my mind was strongly impressed and captivated. I think I can say today without hesitation that God's grace has been set upon me." If two men from two different countries, one who led the attack on Pearl Harbor, one who bombed Japan, could both be brought to a saving relationship with Christ and come to a place of reconciliation and peace and forgiveness, there has to still be hope for us, isn't there? In explaining who Jesus is and what his death on the cross means for all people, I want to go back to the words we started our service with from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, "For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace, peace to those who were far off, and peace to those who were near." Peace is why Jesus came. So, the next time you're buying or eating blueberries, strawberries, bananas, watermelon, I hope they'll remind you that cultivating the fruit of the Spirit takes a little more effort and focus and discipline than just eating a strawberry or a blueberry, especially when it comes to peace. And being at peace with ourselves, at peace with God, at peace with other people. It's hard spiritual work that God calls us to engage in, because there can be no real peace without justice. And like Christ, we are to be breaking down dividing walls of hostility, pride, and prejudice, and racism. We are to be instruments of God's peace and reconciliation, and not allow ourselves to be used as tools of division and even hatred. I think Fuchida and DeShazer would both agree with a statement that was issued years ago by the Baptist Peace Fellowship of North America that states, "We are called by God to witness to the gospel of peace. This calling is rooted in our faith in Jesus Christ, who is our peace, in whom God is reconciling the world, and through whom God calls us to the ministry of peacemaking. Peace is not only our goal, but our means. The foundation of peace is justice. The force of peace is love. We believe the ministry of reconciliation is at the heart of Christian discipleship. Peacemaking is more than an issue. It is our calling and our vocation as followers of Christ." Let's pray. O God of Shalom, we recognize there is such a need for peace in the hearts and minds and souls of individual persons. There's such a need for peace in relationships, in families, in friendships, in the church, in our communities. There's such a need for peace in our nation and in this world. And God, sometimes it just seems so hopeless, so overwhelming, so impossible. And yet, God, we know the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And help us to take the steps that we can take to be people of peace, instruments of your peace, to be disciples who take your word seriously, including your word, that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In your name we pray. Amen.